The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation to come, Brother Chappell. And we do appreciate the fact of getting out of the cold and the ice. It has been pretty daunting here recently in Northeast Ohio, dealing with all the cold and snow. And it seems like every Sunday for the last couple of weeks, just Saturday night, early Sunday morning, the snow comes and becomes a little bit of an issue trying to get people to church and get them excited about God, what God's doing. But I'm telling you, God's doing some great things even in the midst of all the snow and the cold. He's not dependent upon weather. He can do great things, and so we're grateful for that. But it is nice to be here in sunny California and to feel some warmth. Brother Chappell mentioned the weather report. We checked last night. I think it was like 10 degrees at home. And my wife talked to my son this morning, who stood in our place and preaching, and said it was snowing again this morning. So we're just kind of glad to be here today, just beyond the fellowship, to get in some nice warm weather. And I'm sure my church is praying fervently for us this morning, and thanking the Lord that we have this opportunity with maybe just a tinge of jealousy, I don't know. But anyway, we're glad to be here. We are glad also to have a number of students from our church here in the college. And we're grateful for the impact that this place is making on their lives. And I want to say thank you again to this church for the support to the ministry in enabling churches like our church to send students here to be prepared to do the work of God and the great vision of God's laid upon the heart of Pastor Chappell in this church. And just the follow-through is just a great blessing to us. And I do want to say I'm grateful for the friendship. We have known each other, as Brother Chappell said, since about 1995, kind of brought our paths together. And since then, it's just it's been a wonderful time. We don't get to chat much. We don't get to visit often. He's busy. I'm busy. And he's certainly probably busier, much busier than I am. But I certainly thank the Lord for the opportunities that we do have to get together in fellowship. And it's been a joy to have him preach in our church and, have, of course, to be here on a number of occasions. We're very grateful for that this morning. Take your copy of God's Word. And it's been mentioned we're going to the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter. We'll be there in just a moment. I want to speak to you today on the subject of life lessons from a storm. Life lessons from a storm. I don't know about you, but I like a good storm. I know that California and in the West has been in a drought, and probably there's an element in which you're just longing for some rain. How about if we send some of the snow from our way this way and replenish your snow, your water supply out here? Be okay with you folks, I'm sure. But you probably like it more than in the water precipitation than the cold, snowy stuff. But anyway, I know that you've been in that. And so there's a sense in which all of us really kind of look forward to a storm. There's something great about a thunderstorm. And I'm not talking about a tornado. We're not talking about a hurricane. But when we think about a thunderstorm, and I love the Midwest because I was raised there. But there is an aspect when rain comes, and just that summer rain. When you hear in the distance, you see the lightning flash, and then you wait a few moments, and then you hear the thunder that comes in regard to that lightning flash, and then the rain begins to come, and it falls, and sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently, but to feel that water, and there's a smell about it in the Midwest. The rain has a smell to it, and I just love that aspect of a thunderstorm. Sometimes storms aren't always so tame. Sometimes they're not always pleasant. Sometimes they're scary. Sometimes they're a bit unnerving. And we probably have all had circumstances and situations when we found ourselves in a situation like that. I think about the fact of last year in the month of July, I was scheduled to preach at the Sword of the Lord National Conference in Walkertown, North Carolina. Because we're in such close proximity, rather than take an airplane, I decided I would drive. It's an easy drive for us. And so I decided I would go ahead and do that. I was scheduled to preach on Tuesday morning, so I drove it out on Monday, got there for Monday evening, attended the service, and had the opportunity to preach on Tuesday. And because of scheduling, I knew that I needed to return, so got back in my car and began the drive back home. About 70 miles from my home, I ran into one of the most severe thunderstorms I've ever experienced. Honestly, I mean, it wasn't just falling gently, it was falling buckets from the heaven. I mean, water was just drenching down out of the heavens, and as fast as my windshield wipers would try to wipe it away, I mean, it was almost impossible. And almost so that it was almost a curtain right in front of you that you couldn't hardly see more than a few hundred feet in front of you, and to hear the lightning, or see the lightning, and then feel the car literally shake, it felt like it was right on top of us, and there was a part of me that was very unnerved about that. I was by myself, and I'm thinking, All right, I probably shouldn't be out here driving, but I'm just kept on driving, and I'm thinking, I just hope nobody's out here in front of me. And it was a blessing when the skies lightened up and the weather changed and the rain still fell, but it wasn't near as severe. In October of 2012, we got the remnants of Hurricane Sandy. It came up the eastern seaboard and then swept into the Midwest, kind of like a tail came around. I've never experienced anything like that in my life as far as the howling winds. And sometimes in the winter we get these vicious snowstorms that the winds just howl with them. But I never experienced the remnants of a hurricane. We only got a portion of it that devastated the eastern seaboard. But I'm telling you, the rain was pounding against our home. And literally at night when we went to bed, you could literally feel the house shaking from the wind. It's a bit unnerving. It can be a bit scary. Well, I think about that, and as I look at our text this morning, I find a storm. And I want you to follow along with me, and if you're able to and you can, would you stand as we give reverence to God's Word? We begin reading in verse number 22 of Matthew chapter 14. We'll read down to verse number 33. By the way, this is a two-part message. I'm preaching the first part this morning. I'll preach the extended part of it this evening. It really is life lessons from the storm, part one and then part two. So understand that we won't finish completely this morning as we're preaching from this text. Notice, if you would, please, verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of truth, thou art the Son of God." Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? When we're finished with the prayer, you may be seated, and we'll get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're thankful, Lord, for the gathering of the church. Thank you, Lord, for this meeting today of the church. And Father, as we preach, it is our prayer that you would give us power and clarity to be able to declare a message. And I pray, Father, that you would use the message because, Lord, in many a life, perhaps right now, there is a sweeping storm that has come. Not so much a physical storm, although it may have physical attributes, but maybe in the realm of spiritual and emotional and just different aspects of life that have become a little bit unnerving for some folks. So Lord, help us to be able to tie some things together this morning and tonight. And I pray that you'd use it to heal and to encourage and to help. And Lord, please, I pray for those who may be here today without Christ, that they may see their need. And certainly, Lord, we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory, for you are worthy, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we're going to start by backing up from this portion of Scripture into what we call the preceding verses, because while it may not necessarily seem so, there is a connection by what has taken place in the previous verses that leads us into this storm scenario that we just read. I want you to think about the fact that the preceding verses record to us one of the great miracles that Jesus performed. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It was a tremendous miracle in the sense that there was this massive crowd. And the Bible tells us in those verses that this meeting took place in a desert place. So while you folks live in a desert, this is not necessarily the same scenario. What it amounts to is the fact that it was removed from towns and villages. It was deserted. And so the people came out of those towns and villages, and Jesus was there. And so he began this teaching, preaching ministry to them there in this particular place. And it was a massive crowd. And as the days wore on, as Jesus continued to teach and preach, disciples finally came, perhaps in a break in the teaching. They came to Jesus and said, "You know, it's late in the day, and the day has worn on. These folks haven't had anything to eat, and there's nothing really, really close. And So we think you ought to break this meeting up and send them away. The translation of that is, we're tired, we're hungry, and we're not going to get any rest or anything to eat until these folks are gone. You know, ministry never changes. It's the same regardless of what century you live in. Sometimes it's exhausting as you're dealing with people. And so the disciples at this point are at a breaking point saying, hey, we need to send them away. And Jesus said, not so fast. No, we're not sending them away. You give them to eat. You can understand, this is a massive crowd, 5,000 men, the Bible says, besides women and children. So we're dealing with a crowd of upwards of 20,000 people that need to eat, and they say, well, Lord, here's what we have. We have 5 small loaves, and we have 2 fish. This is a massive crowd. This is an impossible situation. It can't happen. Well, that from a human perspective is true. But when you deal with God, nothing is impossible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, bring them to me. And then he said to the folks, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have these folks seated in companies. Get some order to it. And I want you guys to come. They brought in the bread. They brought in the fish. The Bible says he looked to heaven. He blessed it. And then he began to break it. So I just want you in your mind to think of this massive crowd of 20,000 people, like packed into a Colosseum, but yet they're seated on the ground in these companies of 50, and these disciples, these 12 guys, are standing before Jesus, and he takes those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and begins to break it off and gives this guy, says, okay, you go over and feed that group. Here's yours, you go feed that group. And so as they go, and every time they come back, there's still more bread and fish. So much so that when they get to the end of it, all of them, 5,000 men and the women and children have eaten, and the Bible says they took up the fragments of remain, 12 baskets full. We're not talking about a little basket, we're talking about a huge basket that was the remnants of what was left over from this great miracle. Now here's what I want you to know. At that moment, when that was, this miracle was such a mighty miracle, that there's this euphoria that overtakes the disciples. An hour or so before, they're saying, hey, we want to go home. We're tired. We need to leave here. Now they're in the euphoric moment. Man, we have just seen one of the mighty miracles. We have just seen something that no one else has been able to do. 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed a massive crowd, and there's remnants left over. It was one of those type of things where nobody wanted to leave. The crowd didn't want to leave. The disciples didn't want to leave. The atmosphere changed. It was electric. A parallel passage in John chapter 6 says that the folks there that were fed wanted to come and make Jesus king. Now, understand, most Jews thought of the Messiah as being political. They thought of the Messiah as being one set upon the throne, like David. And we understand, don't we, that the Bible talks about the fact that there's a day coming when Jesus will become a physical presence here on this earth. He is coming again. He will establish a kingdom on this earth. But right now, obviously, that was not part of God's plan. God's plan was for Christ to go to the cross, for him to die on that cross for the sins of us. Can I help you understand something? He died for you this morning. Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, you were on his mind. Your sin he took upon himself. He bled and he died upon that cross. And the Bible is clear that he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead on the third day. Now, what comes out of that, of course, is a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Now, while we have physical life and we are his children by faith, if you've been saved, you are his child today. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And as a result of that, he rules over us. But it's not the same as establishing a physical kingdom by which he's ruling from a physical throne in this world. So Jesus is saying, that's not going to happen. This is not God's plan. I know how fickle people are. One day they want me to reign. The next day they're wanting to crucify me. And that's exactly what ends up happening. So Jesus understands this meeting has to be broken up. So I want you to look at our text, please, because that's really where we are in this text at this moment. In Jesus is dealing with these folks, and he realizes something has to change here. And verse number 22 of our text shares with us this compelling moment. Notice the Bible says, and straightway. That word straightway carries the idea of urgency. Urgency with a swift movement. So he's saying to his disciples, these men who just fed this massive crowd who now want to stay, who are euphoric. He's saying, okay, guys, here's what I want you to do. Straightway, the Bible uses the next word, constrain them. He constrained them to get into a ship. It's a strong word that means a compelling or ordering them into a ship and telling them to leave while he sends the multitude away. So here's what I want you to understand. One moment things are great. One moment everything's wonderful. Now he's saying, okay, guys, get in the ship and I'll meet you on the other side. I'm going to send this crowd away. Verse 25 then tells us that, verse 23, Jesus' purpose is accomplished. In verse 23, the Bible says, then he goes up into a mountain apart to pray. I think to myself, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, in communion with his heavenly Father, obviously there's that connection. He said, I and my Father are one. But yet, as the humanity of Jesus, as the God-man, he felt compelled to spend time with his heavenly Father. Can I just make this application today and just simply say, if that were true for the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it true for you and I that you and I need some time alone with God, that we need to sometimes just pull away from the crowd, from the involvement of things, and just take a step back and just say, Lord, I want to spend some time with you. I want to commune with you. And so he does that here. And then verse number 24 tells us that while he's praying, that the ship that the disciples are now in, that he constrained them to get into and go to the other side, is now in the sea. In the Bible, notice the word says, and it says to them that it was tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. So I want you to envision these disciples in this boat, the ship. The Sea of Galilee is not a large body of water, and these men, some of them would have been very familiar with it. They had been fishermen. They had made a living on this sea. And now they're in the ship. And the Bible says this wind is boisterous. It's howling. And that little ship is now being tossed to and fro, around and about. And so it is a picture. Think about this. The words speak of a storm. While there may not have been rain that was falling, although there could have been, the idea here is that this is howling wind that has upset this storm or upset this sea. Now think about it. These disciples are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They're in a ship trying to accomplish his purpose. And now in the midst of that, they're dealing with stress and difficulty. It's important to know that as we think about that this morning, that while Jesus is in the mountain and he's apart from them praying, it's not like he's oblivious to what's going on in their life. It's important for you to know that he knew what was happening to them because he was God. And so it's important for us to know that, because I want you to understand something. God is not oblivious to your problems today, whatever they may be. He's not oblivious to your life, what's happening at this moment. He is very well aware of what's going on in your life. He's well aware of this, and yet the Bible says here in verse number 25, he waited till late. He was in the fourth watch of the night before he decides that he needs to go to them. And the Bible says he comes walking on the water. Hey, let me just tell you something. When the Bible says he walked on water, he walked on water. There's no question about it. There's not even a doubt in my mind that he walked on water. Hey, he made the water. He made the earth. He certainly can walk on it if he wants to. And he did. So he comes walking on the water. They see him coming in the midst of this storm, and they're afraid. And he knows that they're afraid, and so he immediately calls out to them and says, hey, guys, it's me. And good old Peter, as impetuous as he is, says this, well, Lord, if it is you, then I want to come to you on the water. Let me come. And he said, come on. You imagine Peter stepping over that boat, start walking on the water, then all of a sudden he hears the wind howling, he sees the waves whipping up, and there's a part of him says, what on earth am I doing out here? Why am I here? And with that, he develops an element of fear and begins to sink, and when he does, he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and pulls him out of the water. I don't know if he immediately how he did it, if he carried him or he just let him walk with him. But the Bible says in one verse, verse number 32, that when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. When Jesus got in the boat, the storm was over with. He calmed the winds. And verse number 33 says that he received honor and glory. These men who understood him, these men who followed him, these men who believed he was the Messiah, these men who had just experienced a great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, now we're saying, whoa, we've never seen anything like this in all of our lives. We've seen him now calm a storm. We've seen him walk on water. God is able. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Now, here's what I want you to know today. This storm today is an analogy. At least I want it to become an analogy for us. Because I want you to understand that you and I, in the realm that we call life as believers, every once in a while, our waters of our life get kicked up. And we begin to deal with some storms that maybe come into our lives. And there are some lessons that you and I can learn from what Jesus did here, what I call life lessons from a storm. Let me give you three of them this morning. I'll give you the rest tonight. Number one, when we talk about these life lessons, when our life becomes a little bit overwhelmed, obviously, we understand that God's at work. But number one, notice please, storms can come when we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. Now here are these disciples are following in order everything that Jesus said that he wanted them to do. All right, he says he constrained them. Straightway, he constrained them to get in the ship. So in other words, this is his will. Hey guys, get in the boat, meet me on the other side. So they're doing exactly what they've been given to do. So as a result of that, you would think, at least it's human on our part, hey, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, why am I dealing with any type of trouble? Why am I dealing with some storms? And here's what I want you to know, that just because we're saved, just because we're in the will of God, does not mean that we will not have to encounter some turbulence in life, go through some storms, some difficulty. By the way, God designs those things not to hurt us, but to grow our faith. There are some things that God can only teach us in a storm that he can never teach us on smooth seas. So we have to go through the storm in order to learn them. But I will tell you this, that when we think about this, this truth isn't often the case in the life of God's people. One of my favorite characters in all the Bible is a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph is one of those guys that when you study his life, I mean, when you put the magnifying glass of God's word upon him, really, he's about as close to being as best of humanity that a person can find. Honestly, there's really nothing glaring in his life. But here's a man who's the youngest, one of the youngest sons of his father, Jacob. He's got 10 older brothers who are rascals. And God has put his hand upon Joseph's life, and he's given him a sense of leadership, and so much so that there's integrity, there's character there. And then God gave him a dream, actually two dreams, and Joseph has the ability not only to understand dreams, but to interpret them. So there's no question in my mind that Joseph knew what those dreams meant. Hey, at some point, God is going to allow me to be a leader. And you know the dreams that God gave to him. But the Bible says when his brothers heard the dream, they did not speak peaceably to them. In fact, the Bible says they hated him yet the more. And even his father rebuked him. So here's a guy who's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And yet his life has some turbulence in it. The Bible tells us that because his brothers hated him so much that they said, you know what, we want to kill him. But instead of killing him, let's just make some money off him. So they sold him into slavery. That's not exactly what we think would happen to a guy who's trying to serve God, but it happened to him. Then he's carried down to a place called Egypt, and he goes in the slave market. He's purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar can see some potential there, so he puts him to work, and everything he touches prospers. God's hand is upon his life. And his wife, Mrs. Potiphar, looks at Joseph and says, I think I'd like to have a relationship with him. And that young man says, you know what? I am not doing this. I will not throw away my virtue. I will not be involved in a relationship. Number one, you are married. And number two, there is a God in heaven who'll know about this. Well, you would think that that would be rewarded. Well, you know how it was rewarded? He was thrown in prison. So the idea is that hey, this storm is increasing in intensity in his life. And yet, when you look at the life of Joseph, he just kept on track, just kept doing what he's supposed to be doing. And finally, the day came when everything turned. He goes from the pit, out of the prison, into the palace, and God begins to fulfill the dream. And I'm telling you that God used the storm in his life to develop him. And sometimes it's our mind, hey, if I'm serving God, then nothing bad's going to happen in my life. And when it does, sometimes it discourages us. You're not alone if you feel that today. I'll tell you, I often think of a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. That name may not ring a bell to you at this moment, but it will in just a moment, hopefully, when I tell this story. Horatio Spafford lived in the late 1800s. He was a fairly well-to-do businessman. He lived in the city of Chicago. He had great land holdings. He was an attorney, so he was a man of means. He invested his money, bought much property. When the Chicago fire swept through the city in the late 1800s, many people lost everything. The Spaffords lost quite a bit of money, but they didn't lose everything. And because they were Christian people, because they knew God, they decided they would throw themselves into trying to help people less fortunate than themselves. It was exhausting as they were ministering, helping people rebuild and get their feet back underneath them after it had been taken out because of this massive fire. And so at the end of it, the family was exhausted, and because they were people of means, they could afford to do so. They decided, we'll take an extended vacation to Europe. We're going to England. So the family has this plan to leave, and at the last minute in Chicago, just as the family's getting ready to part, Mr. Spafford is detained by business, so he sends his wife and four daughters on ahead of him to New York. They got in a steamship, began the process of crossing the Atlantic Ocean. When they got about halfway through, their ship was rammed by another ship in the middle of a foggy night, and it was a terrible accident, so much so that the ship that they were on was literally torn in two. The only survivor of the Spafford family was his wife. She sent a telegram to her husband with two words, "Saved alone." Can you imagine? Devastating. How hard and difficult that was. Here's a man who has poured his life into trying to help other people. Now his life is in turmoil. He cannot immediately get on an airplane and travel across the Atlantic. So he makes his way to Chicago, stays in a hotel, picks up a piece of paper, and boards the ship the next day. Says to the captain of the ship, "When you get to the approximate place where my daughters are buried at sea, I've got to see that place." They finally get to that point. Porter's dispatched to the stateroom. Mr. Spafford stands over the bow of that boat, looks into the murky Atlantic Ocean, realizing his four daughters, their earthly remains, are at the bottom of that ocean. He goes back to that room, picks up that piece of paper, and begins to pen these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Here's a man who encountered a storm, even when he was doing the will of God. I understand, obviously, that every church, people encounter difficulties. Churches encounter difficulties. We understand that when we're doing the will of God, sometimes that's just part of what we must understand. We must understand that God designs and allows difficulties in our life for a purpose that sometimes we don't know. As we're in the midst of a storm, we don't always know what God is doing. But can I just tell you, you have to trust the God of the storm. You see, he is not going to, because you're his child, everything that touches you must be filtered through the hands of God. And while he doesn't necessarily dictate these things, he does allow these things to touch us because he knows that something good can come out of it. And so God designs the storm. Sometimes they sweep into our life when we're doing everything we're supposed to do. Secondly, I point out to you, storms can come right after great days. The text tells us before the disciples were in a state of euphoria, they had just seen a mighty miracle. They wanted to stay on the mountain. Yeah, you've had great days here at the Lancaster Baptist Church. Probably many Sundays are like this. Man, when the preaching is finished and the ministry day is done, people don't want to go home. They just want to hang out here because this is like a little bit of heaven on earth. So the disciples are experiencing this. Man, this is awesome. God has done this great miracle. We want to hang out here. And yet the Bible says that God says, "Nope, it's important that you leave here. I've got some things to do." And it was right after this great moment in their life that they encountered this storm. I've learned by experience, wonderful times of blessing spiritually sometimes can be followed immediately after some very difficult moments. One of the great stories in the Bible is about a prophet we know as Elijah. Elijah was sent by God to confront King Ahab and said, God said, "It won't rain except by my word." And then he sent him into a place of hiding for the next 3.5 years. No rain. Talk about an extended drought. Talk about the earth getting parched. Talk about needing water. I mean, there's a sense of desperation. The livestock is dying. People are wondering, are we going to be able to exist? And then God says, "All right, now it's time. You go back and confront Ahab, Elijah. Go meet him." And he goes and meets him. And of course, one of the great stories in the Bible is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, where we have the confrontation of the false gods and the false prophets with the true and living God and one prophet that was sent by God to confront them. And when you know the story, God allows Elijah to call down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And the heart of the nation once again is turned back to God. And they begin to cry out, "Jehovah, he is God! Jehovah, he is God!" And of course, it was a great moment. Then Elijah goes to a place and begins to pray for rain. He prays diligently, and finally the rain comes. And then he gets up and he runs to Jezreel. And Ahab the king is making his way back to Jezreel in the rainstorm. And he meets him as he's entering the city just to say, "Hey, I told you so." It's a great story. And yet right after that moment, we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and without how he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Here's a man who confronts the prophets of Baal. Here's a man who stands before a nation and calls them back to God. And here's a woman who's saying, "I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to take your head off of you." And the Bible says he ran for his life. It was a time of storm in his life, physically and spiritually exhausted. And he deals with that. And I'm saying to you that sometimes great moments in our life, spiritually, sometimes are followed immediately by moments of difficulty. Here's a third thing, very quickly this morning, we'll finish. Storms can sweep in our lives fairly quickly. They're not always warnings when these storms kick up. They can seemingly arise suddenly and we don't see them coming. Certainly that seems in the text. On the mountain, things seem to be bright and sunny. It seems like the birds are singing. People are euphoric, and now all of a sudden they're in a boat and it looks as if they're going to be destroyed. Can I tell you that when these storms sometimes arise suddenly, they can be what we call life-altering events? I conclude with some personal things that have happened in my life. In February of 2012, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Spain. We went there to conduct a meeting for some friends of ours who have been missionaries there for over 30 years. The church they had established in February, that celebrated in February 12, was celebrating its 25th anniversary. So they established this church, and it was the silver anniversary of the church. And so they invited us as a supporting pastor and friends that they had known for years to come over and conduct this meeting. And so we decided we would take advantage of the opportunity. And so we went. We did some great things ministry-wise. And, of course, Spain is a great place of history. And so we were able to see a little bit of the country as well. Sunday, we had the anniversary service. It was a great service. God did some wonderful things. And there's just, a great moment in their life as well as ours to have that opportunity. Monday morning dawns, and we had made plans to go out and see a few things. We got back to their apartment around noon, and my phone rang. It rang from the United States, a call coming in from my son, who's my associate. He said, "Dad, there's been a tragic situation unfold this morning." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." We had a young couple of missionaries out of our church, the Kretzmans, Matt and Lana Kretzman, and they're missionaries. They were going to the Dominican Republic to reach into Cuba and train Cubans so they go in their own country and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been conducting meetings in North Carolina, and then they had a meeting in Ohio. So Sunday, they had a great meeting, and so Monday morning, they pack up themselves, and their two young daughters place them in their van and begin the trip from North Carolina, heading up 77. 74 into 77, then obviously up through Virginia and West Virginia, and then into Ohio. Just as they get to the border coming in out of North Carolina into Virginia, unbeknownst to them, there's a patch of black ice. They didn't know it was there, speeding along the highway, and all of a sudden their van begins to careen. It was swept off the road. When it did, obviously, it was a tragic moment. The van hit a large highway sign, upright sign. It hit right at the door spot where their young daughter, 3-year-old Aslan, was seated. It brought critical injury to her. Brother Matt Kretzman was able to get out of the passenger seat. His wife was very, very hurt in this accident as well. So he was able to get back to his daughter. He picks up his little 3-year-old daughter as she gasps her last breath. I got to tell you, my heart sank for that young couple that day. On the road to the mission field, wanting to serve God, and this massive storm sweeps into their life. I was able to contact Brother Matt and try to comfort him as best that I could from a distance. We were scheduled to leave on Wednesday. Immediately made preparation to leave the very next day to get the flight back to America so that we could come and help them take care of things and deal with the burial of their daughter. I hardly got off the phone when my phone rang again. It was my mother. My father, who was at that point 82 years of age, had been dealing with some health issues. He'd been in the hospital for a week, and they'd run all kinds of tests and couldn't find anything. Then all of a sudden, he collapsed that morning. And she was just concerned about what to do. I'm away from her, and I'm the only sibling that lives in that area. And so she called me and she said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, you need to obviously get the ambulance." She said, "Well, he won't go." And I said, "Well, he needs to go." So She called the ambulance. They finally came and transported him to the hospital. We got back to Ohio on Wednesday. That afternoon, the doctors had called and said, we found a large mass. Your father has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. The problem is your dad is so weak, he's got so many problems, it's going to be a struggle. He was diagnosed on February the 20th with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. On April the 9th, God took him home to heaven. So it was a very short time from the diagnosis until his being removed from this world by God. I got to tell you, those were moments in my life, dealing with a funeral, dealing with my dad's sickness, the sweeping of things into my life as I'm trying, thinking I'm doing everything God wants me to do. After a great moment over on a mission field, suddenly things change. My dad passed on Thursday, the Thursday before Easter. Easter Sunday, his funeral was going to be on Monday. Easter Sunday, I stood before my church, and I said, I want to tell you something. My dad's in heaven, and he's alive. He may be physically gone from this earth, but because our Savior rose from the grave, this Easter is very, very special to me. And even in the midst of my storm, I'm telling you that God was able to comfort me and bring comfort to others. I want to tell you something. That can only happen when you know the God who's in the boat. It's only as we have our confidence and our faith in the one who created us, the one who died to save us, to reconcile us to himself. Look, this is not just, you know, cute stuff here today. This is real life stuff that happens in people's lives. And if you're not in a storm today, you're going to be facing a storm before too long in your life. And I'm telling you that it's important that you have a relationship with the one who can calm the storm or give you grace to get through the storm. And so this morning, as we think about these life lessons, I'm telling you, the God of the storm wants to be a part of your life. The God of the storm, who, if you're already saved, who is a part of your life, wants to help you. If you're in a storm right now, sometimes you wonder, where is he? It's important that you know that he knows where you are today and what's going on in your life. My admonition to you is, let's not lose faith today, because the God of the storm will handle the storm and get you through it.